Good morning. That's good to be with you. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Hopefully good leftovers and enjoyed some good time with family and friends with whatever plans you had. Any readers here? Yeah, a couple. You can make it as a New Year's resolution. It's okay. It's not too late. The New Year's coming up. If you're trying to get back into reading, well, there's always stacks of books that we want to get to. I don't read very much. Many like novels and stories. I like books. You know, usually I want to learn something, some new insight or something. And so many times I see a book and it's, oh, I want that, and I want to learn about that, or oh, that would be so valuable if I knew that lesson or that idea, and so that would make some improvement in my life. So I was looking over my bookshelf, deep discipleship. You know, who wants shallow discipleship? You want deep discipleship. So how the church can make whole disciples of Jesus? I want to be a whole disciple. You know, I had connecting, healing for ourselves and our relationships. That sounds valuable. And another one, emotionally healthy discipleship, moving from shallow Christianity, another one, to deep transformation. You know, so sometimes I see these book covers and I think, oh, that sounds really helpful. That sounds like something I need. If I can learn that, there will be something in me that changes. It'll change something about my life, and things are going to be better. My relationships will be better. I'll be more impactful for God. Whatever, something good will come of it. This is true of so many different aspects of life. You go to anywhere and you see, you know, a million different books on here's how to be a good parent, and you can find strategies on how to discipline your kids and how to raise them different ways, and so they come up as good, healthy, well-adjusted kids. You can see all these different things about finances and, you know, 6 steps to financial freedom. And, you know, who doesn't want that? So we can find that. And maybe after I read this book, then I'll be able to have financial freedom. You know, and there's different things of, you know, that just we can find about how to lose the stubborn belly fat and, you know, all these things. And many times our idea is, if I can just find the right idea with the right implementation, then things will turn out well for me, and I'll find success, I'll find fulfillment. There's the idea that Ralph Waldo Emerson kind of explains this. He says, like, sow a thought, and you reap an action. And sow an act, and you reap a habit. And sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. And so it sounds like if I just have the right idea, then I'll be able to have the right actions to flow out from it, and then down the line, success. I have destiny. But what stands in my way between a good life is some sort of insight that will be able to get me there. Learning is important, and I'm not bagging on these books, but there's a way that we can approach knowledge thinking that it's going to be able to deliver me and provide for me something that I need. That it'll be able to provide me a pathway to achieve my goals, that I'll be able to experience transformation through it. That we'll be able to find success and satisfaction with the right strategy. So I disagree with Emerson on this. You know, the Colossian church, it was being influenced by this heresy that said you can find this higher form of spirituality if you can discern these secret Gnostic teachings. And you find these hidden ideas, that there's this hidden knowledge that you can search for. And if you can find out what it is and you can start implementing it, and so you can have this life of self-denial, you can find the right rituals and traditions to implement in your life, and then you're going to have this, you're going to arrive spiritually and have the, be at the place that you hope. This is a danger to how we understand the work of Christ and the expression of Christ's work in our lives. And so Colossians becomes one of the key books in the New Testament teaching on Christology. It's important that we can discern the difference between knowledge about behavioral modification and the transformation that Jesus provides us through the gospel. When Colossians speaks about this, it calls us to change our focus and return back to something as fundamental as the gospel and how we respond to it through worship. Worship is something that renews my perspective. We're going to be in Colossians 3 today. In Colossians 3, this talks about, it gives a layout of what the church does together. And how, in a quick summary of what Christian worship looks like. It says, in verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your heart. This gives a layout of what worship looks like, of what we do together when we gather as Christians. That there's a teaching of God's word, and that there is worship expressing thanks. This speaks of different forms of worship. It talks about hymns, it talks about songs, it talks about psalms. The difference of each of these is unclear. I'd like to think that, you know, as much as many times Christians we can bicker about our preference of style of worship, maybe Paul is just like jumping the gun and saying, look, whatever it is, whether it's got the organ or an electric guitar, who cares? Just worship. Just be thankful. And the idea is that we worship. And the worship is our expression of thankfulness for what the gospel has provided. That worship is a reorientation reminding me of what the gospel is and what God has given me through it. And it's accompanied by the message of Christ, the good news of Jesus. That there is a teaching of this. That we learn instruction from it. There's admonishing where we correct our misunderstandings about the gospel. And that's it. There's no secret strategy. There's no additional pathway. There's no hidden Gnostic teaching out there for us. There's no secret ritual that we need to be searching for. It comes back to understanding the basic message of the gospel. And that this message of Christ, it spurs heartfelt thanksgiving in us. You know, as much as we want to grow spiritually and as much as we think I'm lacking something about this certain topic, I need this to grow in my faith, the message seems to be to come back time and time again to just how simple the message of Christ is. That he died for us, that he provided forgiveness for us and new life. And that there's nothing that we need to add to it. That it's a sufficient message. And so our response is why we worship, why we sing those songs just a few minutes ago. While after I'm done blabbering, we're going to sing one more song. And we do this because we're reorienting our hearts towards thankfulness of what God has given us. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe you have traditions in your families with Thanksgiving of kind of reviewing the year and what ways have you experienced God's blessing through the year, and maybe you share something that stood out to you. Part of that is to remind ourselves of just, can I, as much as I want to think about what I'm lacking and as much as I want to think about the future of what I feel like I should have, can I take a moment and just reorient myself to what I've been given? And there can be a heart of gratitude that develops from that instead of a heart that says, I need more, I'm lacking. There is something that we need in just being able to take a moment to say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. And thank you that there's nothing else that I need. That there's nothing that I need to discover. There's no second-class, first-class Christians that I'm trying to get an upgrade and then have this new world of insights around me. It's I'm a part of God's family. And so worship is our response to God's grace. That we see that he's done everything that we need, that we are loved as we are, and so we can just respond with thankfulness and appreciation. If you're like me, it is often uncomfortable to receive things, that I didn't earn. I'm reminded of when Lily was born or about to be born. Some friends at our previous church, they put a baby shower on for us, and you know, we received gifts, and I just remember feeling uncomfortable. I felt like I'm taking advantage of people. I felt like they must feel obligated to do these things. They're being generous, and I'm taking from them, and I felt like I want some way that I can give back to them, so then it's a transaction, or there's some way that I can say I deserved what they did. I want to pay them back just so that the scales are balanced. And when you give something to someone, you don't want that. You want them to just appreciate what you're giving them. You want them to just see that this is an affirmation of our relationship, that I value our friendship, and so I'm giving this to you. And this is what people want when they give us stuff. And that's hard for me. And I felt like, okay, what can I do? Like, okay, how can I like minimize the burden on the rest of the baby shower, and so like I'll do the cleanup. You guys don't do that, or you know, I'll carry this stuff. People are like carrying gifts out to the car, and I'm like, no, I'll do it. And I felt like, is there some way that at least I can minimize what I'm asking from them instead of just being able to say, I appreciate your generosity. When I'm trying to pay someone back, or when I'm trying to find a way to even the scales, I'm actually minimizing their gesture. And I'm actually saying, I don't want what you're offering. Rather, I want this to be more of a transaction of something that I deserve. The gospel is the message about receiving. It's about receiving without deserving. It's about receiving and there being no strings attached. That's why we call it grace. And so God's not waiting for you to find six steps to meeting his expectations of you. And once you do that, then it was worth him dying on the cross for you. Jesus already did everything that we need, and we can simply be thankful and receive. And so we worship. When we feel like there's something else out there, there's something else that I need to discover, what it's communicating is actually that I have the belief that God has withheld something from me. That Jesus died for me, but that was part of it. He's withheld something that he's wanting me to go and discover. And once I discover that, and once I practice it enough, then I have what he's looking for. But he's already provided everything that we need. Knowledge and good deeds, these are not bad things. But we don't want to mistake it for transformation. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That the gospel is a message of the power of God, and this is what transforms us. This is what makes us a part of his family. This is what makes people who don't deserve his grace welcome. So our worship is an appreciation of what we receive freely without strings attached in Christ. And through Christ, we have a new life that he gives us. And this new life means that we are changed. So the gospel has changed us. We're going to go back to Colossians 3 in verse 12. I'm going to read the whole verse, but we're going to start with just talking about the beginning of it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The beginning of that sentence, it tells us about the identity of a Christian. That we're called God's chosen people. That we're called holy and dearly loved. That God has set us apart. God has declared us righteous. God calls us tremendously loved. He says that we're chosen, meaning our value comes from him, that he has looked at us and he has said, I value you, not because of who you are, but I declare value on you. That God wants these people. He wants us. These are descriptions of reality, not of potential. This isn't a description of someday you will be God's holy people, someday you will be chosen by him, someday he will love you tremendously if... ... This is who you are. When you have placed your faith in Jesus, you are this. You are one of his chosen people who's dearly loved. My identity in Christ, this new life that he gives me, it means he has provided everything necessary for me to be fully loved, fully accepted now. This means you don't need to seek God's approval. You already have his approval. You don't need to please him. He is already pleased in you because he approves and is pleased of Christ. In Hebrews 10, it describes Christ as being a priest and describes the ministry that he does. It says in verse 12, but when this priest, we're talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning his ministry was complete. That Jesus died on the cross, that he paid the penalty one time, and it was for all time, and that this was sufficient, that his work was done. And so God says, you are welcome into the family, and you are welcome permanently. This means the gospel should bring relief to us. It means this is relief from earning. This is relief from striving. This is relief from trying to make yourself someone worthwhile. From trying to make yourself as someone who has value. This means that our failures do not change our value. That they don't make us any less worthy of his love. I wanted to give you an illustration. This is my wedding band. This is made of tungsten, so this is $50. We are high rollers. I usually don't wear it, not because for any other reason than I guess tungsten is really hard, and if you break your finger or something, your finger swells up, then it's hard to cut through, and so they might have to like amputate your finger or something like that. So I usually don't wear it. This is something worth $50, meaning to anyone else, as far as a piece of jewelry, this is not very valuable. This is something that not many people would, you wouldn't break into the Louvre to steal this. To anyone else, because of the intrinsic attributes of it, it's very little value to it. For me, this is something that is precious. And this is something that my wife gave me when we were married. This is something that it reminds me of the covenant we made with each other. And so because of that, to me, there's tremendous value that it has. That's something that is value that comes from nothing about what this is. Nothing about any of its qualities. That, you could put a gem on it, you could put some kind of precious metal with it, and I'm not going to value it anymore. You could scratch it up, it's hard metal, so you could drive a car over it and try to smush it, and nothing about any damage that comes to it is going to change how I value it. It doesn't matter what happens to it, because the way I value it has nothing to do with its attributes. In the same way, our value before God has nothing to do with our attributes. It has nothing to do with what we've done or what we haven't done. Things that we're guilty of, things that we feel ashamed of. Our value comes because God has declared us valuable. Our value comes because God has looked at us and he has said, he treasures us. And that's something that can't change. Getting to know you and getting to know some of the stories that you have, something I've heard from some people who have had previous experiences in the church, sometimes there can be a pressure to express your faith in a certain way. A common way that I've heard this is through serving or volunteering in the church. And I've heard people have shared about how volunteering in the church was expected because this is what you do to prove your standing before God. That if you really are justified before God, if you really do have a relationship with him, this is what you ought to do. And if you don't do these things, then that must be an indicator about your condition. And the thing is, there's never enough. You know, you can never do enough things. There's never enough volunteering you can do. There's never enough, you know, time or energy that you can give. We have decided that that secret teaching, that secret pathway that we're looking for a good relationship with God, is through serving in the church. And so we grow in exhaustion and we grow in resentment, but we grow in this silently. There's something that about this that says we need reminders that God has accepted us. He has loved us as we are, whether we serve or not. Whether you give of your time, whether you're a nice person, whether you always smile and hold the doors open for people, whether you help in a certain ministry or not, or whether you're a jerk on the road, whatever, we still can say God loves us and we can stand before God justified. You know, this is something that is just hard for us to grasp. Like, what other place do we experience love like this? What other place do we experience love where it's not based on one of our attributes or on about us earning? And so when we worship, when we have reminders of the gospel, and when we respond in thankfulness, we need to come back to, and maybe we just need to wrestle with, the truth that we are loved just as we are. And that we don't need to do something to earn more of that love, because we have all that we need. This is something that many times I feel like I need to remind myself of during the day. When I find myself wanting to try to pay back someone or balance the scales with someone with how I've experienced their generosity. And sometimes I just need to say, I can receive grace. That I can receive it, and I can let myself be loved. And maybe this is something that you need to hold on to. As Christians, we can be confident that we're accepted by God because Jesus is. It is from this place of security, is from this place of knowing that we're loved, that this frees us to love other people. This changes the way our motives are. We can love other people from a different place. So I want to read the rest of verse 12 again. So back in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These verses, they describe, this is who you are. You're dearly loved. God tremendously values you. You're his people. And so he says, let your actions flow out of this. Live as people who are truly loved and don't need to try to earn more love. You know how to forgive because you've been forgiven. That God is at work in us, helping our hearts grow so that we can love others the way that he loves us. That God is at work in our hearts, transforming us, that he's changing us, so that we can love each other in a Christ-like way. That it's not some new method, but it's counting on God to be at work in me. It's living knowing that I have a new identity. It's living knowing that God has loved me and has forgiven me, that I can receive and I don't need to balance the scales. It's when we live in this place and when we trust that we really do have a new life, that we have a new identity, that then we can love others. You know, these words that are described here, the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, loving, these are all relational words that Paul here is writing with the concern of how is it that we are treating each other? How is it that we are loving and serving one another? You know, he doesn't write about how is it that you are maintaining a certain tradition? How is it that you are practicing a certain ritual and making sure that you do this each time? That not how are you expressing your preferences? It's not how are you maintaining and defending an organization? It's how are you loving one another? The way that we treat each other is, does it reflect the love that God has for us? That the love that God has in us, when we're trusting in what he's done for us, his love will flow out of us. And so we say, we don't love others for God's love. We love others because of God's love. We already have God's love. There's nothing we need to do for it. And so we don't need to try to earn it. We don't need to try to love one another, try to treat each other kindly because we're trying to get God's love from him. He's already have it. He already has given us it. And so we can live from a place knowing I can love others for their benefit. When I'm trusting who I am in Christ, the basis that I can live with is my motives can be focused on others and what's best for them. That God has already loved me. I don't need to do anything to score points with him. I don't need to do anything to cultivate favor with him. When I'm kind to you or when I do something for you, it can be simply for you and because I care about you, not because I'm doing something to try to get something from God. This means that I need to change the basis for how I see value. That people are not valuable because they're deserving, but that value comes from what God says is valuable. So I love the powerless. I love those who are weak. I love those who lack control of their circumstances. I love the undeserving. Because God looks at them and says he treasures them and he values them. And so my motivation towards loving them is because I am loved and I don't need anything else from God because he's already given me what I need. And so my motivation is simply to love others for their benefit. You don't need some new habit to be transformed. This is something that already happened. There is a big difference between loving someone and doing something thinking that I'm doing this because I'm trying to get something from God out of this. There's a difference in saying when I can eliminate this certain sin or this certain habit, my life is really going to glorify God. There's a difference between that and saying, because I have Christ in me, Christ's righteousness glorifies God. And so I don't need to try to earn more righteousness. I can just live as someone who is loved, and I can love others simply because I want them to be loved and to experience it. I can bring a warm meal to someone who is sick and just give it to them, not needing something in return. I can give of my time. I can give a listening ear to someone who is hurting simply because they need someone to love them in those moments. I can serve in the church in different places where there's needs, simply because I want to express my love for the church and the people in it, not because I need to prove something. That I live because I'm loved. You know, it's the holidays, and you know, as people come over, we've started to have conversations in our house about hospitality, and you know, especially with my son, how do you treat guests when they come over? That guests come in and they don't automatically feel comfortable. That they need, they don't know the rules of the house. They don't know the layout of the house. They don't know, can they come in and where can they sit? They don't know that. They don't know where the bathroom is. And so part of the way we show hospitality is as a host. We bring them in and we invite them to sit. We see if they need something to drink. If there's fruit on the counter or something, we can offer them something. And this is how we live because we're the host. And this is how he operates as a host. That this is part of his home too. And so his concern then can be for our guests. How sad would it be if my son felt like a guest in his own home? Like, how sad would it be if my son walked around timidly, not sure what the rules of the house were, not sure if it was okay for him to sit somewhere, not sure if it was okay to eat some of the fruit on the counter, not sure if it was which cup he's allowed to grab from the cabinet to go get a drink of water. And if that's how he was living, how can he be a host to someone else? His focus has to be on, I want to make sure that I don't break one of the rules. I want to make sure that I don't displease the host. And so I can't help someone else. I can't help someone else be focused, help someone else feel welcomed here, because my concern has to be on what am I doing and am I following the rules or not? As Christians, in order to love each other truly, it has to flow from a heart knowing that we are loved, that we are part of God's family. That our focus doesn't have to be on ourselves anymore and trying to make ourselves belong, that we already belong. That God has already welcomed us in, and so our focus doesn't need to be on ourselves and have I done enough to make myself valuable enough to belong in God's family. We don't have to worry about that. Our concern and our focus can be on other people, helping them, inviting them, and loving them. This is why when we live out of who we are, when we are reminded and we have confidence in who we are with God, that our service can be an act of worship. That my service can be done from a place that I trust and I proclaim confidence that God loves me and counts me as dearly valuable, because now I can love other people just for their benefit. That I'm not loving other people, I'm not serving because I'm trying to gain God's favor, I'm not trying to get anything from God, I'm simply doing this because I know that I'm loved and I want to love others. And so we can love others as God softens our heart, as he gives us the capacity to love. But this is how our faith, this is how the expression of our worship, it yields fruit that our efforts cannot. You know, in a moment we're going to sing one more song before we close, and my invitation is use this as a time to express thankfulness to God. Use this as a time to say, God, thank you for what you have given me through the cross. Thank you that you have welcomed me into your family. Thank you that you have looked at me and you have declared your value over me. Not because I'm deserving, but because you have looked at me and you treasure me. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. Lord, help me to love others the way that you love me. Help me to have confidence that I truly am loved. My hope is that as a community, we will grow in our confidence of God's favor on us. That we will grow confident in his love, that it's not going to fade, that it's not going to change. Because when we are confident in this, then we'll really be able to love each other, not needing anything in return. Not for any other motives, but simply because we care for each other. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the tremendous gift that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the gospel. We thank you that you look at us with value. We thank you for the freedom and the relief that this brings us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust this, to remember that this is true. Lord, and I pray that as we love others, it comes from a heart that knows that we have your grace on us. Lord, help us to love each other because we are concerned for one another and for their well-being. In Jesus' name, amen.